many of you have walked through times in your life where you felt like God just doesn't make a whole lot of sense right now? Yeah. Probably everyone, if we're honest. We've been there where it just seems like our experience mocks our faith. It's like, is God really listening? Are His promises really true? Am I just expecting something here that's not going to happen and I should just give it up? And we're going to talk about that over the next couple of weeks because, as I said, that is our experience. And so today I want to give you a couple of keys that can help you to keep looking up in trust when it feels like you've been let down. Next week, obviously, we're going to have Hunter Smith here with us. I hope you'll bring your friends along. It's going to be a great time. And then we'll return to this series in 2 weeks as we finish up with some choices, some healing choices we can make. But a few years ago, a friend of ours who had recently lost her mother said that she had found Zig Ziglar's book, Confessions of a Grieving Christian, to be helpful to her. And I was intrigued by the notion of Zig Ziglar, because I've heard him speak many, many times. He's the eternal optimist. I'm going, Zig writing a book about grieving? You know, because I think sometimes it's easy to assume that positive people never have their low moments. That's not true. And this book chronicles Zig's journey through grief after losing his daughter Susan to cancer. In the book, he shares the story of Rebecca Greer, a lady from London, Kentucky, who had attended a seminar where Zig spoke and had sent him this heartbreaking note afterwards. She wrote, "I came to get motivation to live because just living is a struggle for me." And she went on to tell of how 16 years earlier, she and her husband, Gam, had lost their 2-year-old son, Stephen, to leukemia. And then on January 16, 1995, an unspeakable tragedy took the lives of Buzzy, Todd, and Cammie, their other 3 children. But it was the bizarre circumstances surrounding their deaths that made it doubly difficult to handle. Apparently, Buzzy, the oldest of the 3, who was suffering from some sort of mental, emotional instability due to several years of heavy drug use, snapped when the woman he had been dating for a couple of months phoned to inform him that their relationship was over. About 2 minutes after that phone conversation, he stood up and took out a gun that no one knew he possessed and just started unloading on his family. His brother Todd and Cammie were killed instantly. The dad, though wounded, was able to make it to the basement where he dialed 911. Mom took off running for the neighbor's house with Buzzy following her the whole way shooting. And then he veered over, grabbed the family car, and took off. Obviously, a police chase ensued a little bit later when he crashed. You know, they went down through the south side of town. He crashed through this police barricade, lost control of the car, ends up in a ditch where he takes the gun and fires it one last time into his own head. Now, guys, how do you make sense of that kind of thing? Listen to the rest of her note. She said, "I became a Christian as a child, and after losing my first child, my faith became very strong, and I had a close relationship with God. I tried to live my life as He wanted me to, and I raised my children to love Him. But since my recent tragedy, I feel lost. I can't find hope or purpose or meaning in life. I have lost God, or He has lost me." So she said, "Do you have a word of hope for me, or do you know someone who does? I feel like I'm in a place that very few people have been, and I don't know who to turn to." Can you imagine that? The story just broke my heart when I read it. I thought, how really do you make sense of it? Because, friends, this wasn't your classic dysfunctional family. You know, had it been some kind of abusive, hate-filled, godless family, you know, it's still been sad. But you'd understand. You know, the emotions just erupting and this type of thing, and years of hatred and anger coming out and this kind of thing. But see, the Greers had been a close-knit, loving, supportive family. The mother and father had been deeply involved with their children from day one. The family took their Christian faith seriously. You come to places like this and you go, this doesn't make sense. And the reality is that sometimes things can go terribly wrong in life, even in the best of situations. And conversely, sometimes things can turn out right in the worst of situations. And I've seen it dozens of times. Just think of it in families. You know, one child is raised in a loving, supportive environment and ends up going astray. And another child is raised in the most abusive, dysfunctional environment and turns out to be a gem. As a parent, particularly if you thought you had done it right, you tried to do it right, you go, God, I don't get it. A person who lives for Christ goes through nothing but trouble and hardship, while an outspoken atheist who flaunts every moral principle known to man moves through life like he's blessed of God. And you go, I don't get it. And these seeming incongruities in life are difficult to handle, especially when they land on our own doorstep. And if you've ever wrestled with the unfairness of life and your own why God questions, then you can appreciate the candor with which the writer of Psalm 73 expresses his own personal struggle with the seeming unfairness of life and where God is in it all. And guys, we're going to study Psalm 73 in the 2 weeks that we're looking at this. So this would be a great place for you to just read and study on your own and meditate, you know, as you spend some time with God. Just take a look at Psalm 73. It's an honest assessment of what, you know, the unfairness of life at times. And in Psalm 73, verses 2 to 12, and I'm going to just give you 2 to 5 here, the writer says, as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. He was saying, I was about ready to chuck my faith. I wasn't really sure it does us any good to really believe in God and to really trust Him. He says, I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. And he goes on and on for several verses just talking about, here's people who don't worry about honoring God at all, don't even think of God, and life is just going along well for them. In verse 12, he says, this is what the wicked are like, always carefree. And they're the ones that have all the bucks. They always increase in wealth. So he sees people who are far from God, who couldn't care less about God, getting along fabulously in life, and he can't square that with the fact that he has been doing his level best to live for God, and he's had nothing but trouble all along the way. And so he's going, God, I don't get it. Does it really pay to follow you? In fact, in verses 13 and 14, he says, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. In other words, he's going, it just doesn't seem, God, like it's mattered that I've tried to do life your way. People who don't give a rip about following you have a great life, and yet all I've ever done is tried to follow you. And here's the story of my life, verse 14. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. And so inside, he's battling it out with God. He's going, why, God? What is the deal? Where is the justice in all of this? It seems to me that things are a bit upside down. So this has long been a favorite psalm of mine because I believe it really does provide us with some keys that can keep us looking up when and trusting God when it seems like He doesn't make sense. And we're all going to have to decide whether we can trust Him because life is going to throw some unfairness at us. But guys, I want to give you, I'm going to spend the most time on key number one today because I believe it's foundational to every one of our lives. Somewhere along the line, we're going to have to learn this particular key, and it is this. Refuse to allow your life circumstances to define your image of God. This is huge. And notice where the psalmist starts in Psalm 73 and verse 1. See, I gave you verses 2 and on, but he essentially says, before I give you a glimpse of the internal battle I went through with God, I just want you to know the foundational conviction of my heart today. See, he's writing this after the fact. And so he says, but here's where I'm starting today. Psalm 73, 1. Surely God is good. He could have put a period there. Surely God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. He's referring here to those who have chosen to follow God by faith. But he just throws the gauntlet down and he says, the bedrock conviction of my soul, no matter what happens or has happened, is that God is good. Now, he says, there was a time when I wasn't so sure about that. And he takes us on this bout with doubt when God didn't make sense to him. Now, I want to just say, if you're a follower of Jesus, ultimately you're going to need to anchor your own heart to that same foundational conviction and say, no matter what happens to me in life, I know that God is good. I know that He loves me. I know that He's with me. I know that He's for me. And whatever and whenever something painful is happening that I don't understand and it's producing a temptation or a rift of distrust or disappointment in my heart towards Him, I will press into these truth. You don't let life circumstances define your image of God. And that's important because, guys, your image of God determines what kind of relationship you're going to have with Him. Your relationship with God can be no better than your image of Him. And so I want to know today, does your image allow you to just abandon yourself in love and trust to Him? Or have you learned that, you know, through some of the things you've been through, you kind of live at an arm's length? I don't know if I should really trust Him too much. You know, I know that I believe in Him and everything, but, you know, I kind of guard myself a little bit. And there's some others of you who perhaps it's just been flat out rejection because, you know, I trusted God back here when Dad had cancer or whatever and he died and God didn't come through. And so I don't want anything to do with Him. See, I've had people tell me that kind of thing, too. And what were they doing? They were allowing life circumstances to determine their image of God. I was talking with a friend at the club the other day where I work out, and she said to me, you know, I just really admire people who really trust God and have a deep faith in Him. And she said, I want to get there, but I don't know how to. And among some other things, she said, I don't know what to believe about Him. And it was all an image-related deal that we were talking about, not necessarily based upon some of her experiences, though I think some of that was in there as well. But she went on to tell me about her tension between wanting to believe that God is a God of love and yet not being able to square that with the judgment that she sees all over the Old Testament. She said, He just doesn't seem like He likes people very much. And I want to believe that He loves me, but I keep feeling like, see, she's in this tension. I don't know if He really does love me. And my purpose this morning isn't to try and solve the tension between why God appears to be a bit more harsh in the Old Testament than He does in the New Testament. We could talk about the justice of God and the judgment of God and why that has to be because He's a holy God and all this type of thing. And there are good answers to that whole question. But what I want to say this morning is that your image of God will be less than complete unless or until you embrace God's final and fullest revelation of His heart for you. You say, well, how do I do that? And my answer is the Bible answer, Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 3. 1 to 3. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in many ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. Now watch this. The Son, Jesus Christ, get this, is the radiance of God's glory and the, underline it, exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. Now, this is an incredibly important passage because it tells you that if you want to know how God thinks and feels about things, the Son, Jesus Christ, is the exact representation of the Father's being. He's the finest and fullest revelation of who God is. And there's not going to be another. See, the Old Testament leads us through progressive revelation of who God is, all the way up in the New Testament until Jesus comes. And then God says, now, I've finally spoken. You want to know what I'm like? You'll see that in the face of Jesus, my Son. He's the exact representation of my being. Guys, again, why is this important? If you want to know how merciful God is towards someone who has failed, whose heart wonders whether they can be forgiven, whether God will love them, you just listen to Jesus dialoguing with the woman who was caught in adultery. Remember when people came? They said, man, the Bible told us, the law says we're supposed to stone someone who's caught in adultery. Jesus said, well, he who's without sin, let him cast the first stone. A little bit later, they all left. He says, woman, where are thy accusers, the ones who are condemning you? She says, they've all left. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You want to know how Jesus feels about failure and the slightest inkling in a person's heart to turn towards Him? Neither do I condemn you. You want to know how Jesus feels about people who are far from God? You see, or how God feels about people who are far from Him? Then you got to just watch Jesus one day as He's passing through this town. He stops underneath a tree, and there's this tax collector who's lived a horrible life up in the tree wanting to see Jesus. He was short. His name was Zach. We know him as Zacchaeus, you know. And Jesus stops and says, "Hey, Zach, come down out of that tree. I want to hang out with you today." You want to know how God feels about death? You have to see Jesus coming to the grave of Lazarus and they're weeping. And yes, thank God that as something of the first fruits of what He's going to do for every one of us, He called Lazarus back out of that grave. But guys, you see the heart of God when it comes to death in the face of Jesus as He weeps, when He feels the full weight and the pain of death. You want to know how God really feels about the diseases and sicknesses and afflictions that come our way? You just look at the compassionate heart of Jesus moving about healing and delivering all who came to Him. Not once did He turn anyone away and say, "Nope, God doesn't like you, so I'm not going to help you." And well, there is a lot of mystery involved in this whole arena of God's healing today. I recognize that. I long ago decided that He must be on the side of moving broken people to health and wholeness because Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. And as such, He perfectly expresses the heart of God. You must believe that. As someone has said, Jesus is perfect theology. Theology being the study of God. If you want to know what God is like, you study Jesus. In other words, you don't accept any image of God that doesn't square with what we know about Jesus. People can talk all kinds of stuff from the Bible. I want to bring it back and says, is that the face of Jesus? Is that the heart of Jesus? Is that what Jesus taught through His words and His works? You come back to Him. Because God says, He is the exact representation of my being. If you want to know how God feels about your sin and how far He will go to pay the price for your forgiveness and admission into His family, then you look at Jesus stretched out on a cross. And you hear the Word of God to your heart saying, "I went this far for you." When you begin to understand that the heart of God for you is perfectly reflected in His Son, Jesus Christ, then you know that He is standing with you in the trials you go through and is working to bring you through. When you go through things you don't understand, guys, you have to refuse to allow the enemy to slander God's heart to you because of what your circumstances look like. See, our circumstances often reflect our human condition. Our circumstances often reflect the fact that we live in a world that has fallen and where evil is doing its work. And we see things that just, you know, we see human weakness, we see human error, we see all kinds of things. I was watching the other night, and I've seen it several times now, this just unbelievable bus accident in Atlanta carrying the Bluffton, Ohio baseball team. And I was intrigued because that's a Mennonite school. A lot of my friends attended that school. One of the baseball players who died attended a church in my hometown. And this is senseless stuff. And we can look at that and say, man, why does God allow that kind of stuff to happen? See, so much of what happens, guys, reflects the human condition in this world. The fact that we live in a fallen world. And I don't want to go into all the details of how much of that God controls and how much He doesn't, this type of thing. But what I want you to know is, where is God and where is He standing when this kind of stuff happens? Because if you think He's wanting that kind of stuff to happen, that He makes that kind of stuff happen, then you're going to have a very difficult time trusting Him when you're going through it if you think He's the cause of it. Do you understand? And we pick up these warped concepts of God, and that in turn warps our relationship with Him. And wrong concepts of God can come from a lot of different places. It's not just painful circumstances in life that tempt us toward a wrong view of God. I want you to think about your view of God for a moment today, your concept of God. And for instance, our initial concept of God was shaped by the earliest authority figures in our lives, whoever that may have been, but for most of us, it was probably our moms and dads. And if we had moms and dads that accurately reflected the heart of God, though none of our parents were perfect, but as they more nearly reflected the heart of God, then we probably had a pretty healthy image of God. But if they didn't, then we've probably had some difficult time trying to figure out what that image should be. And parents, here's where we have to be careful in what we communicate to our children about God, either intentionally or unintentionally. I know a situation where shortly after this young boy sassed his mom, he then stubbed his toe really badly, and while he was in tears, his mom said, "See, God is punishing you for what you did." Now, that may serve to keep a little kid in line maybe a little bit, but I'm not sure what it'll do for his image of God. Or I remember losing my best friend in fifth grade. And the little poem that I could show you, a little scrapbook I have, his picture in there and the obituary and all this type of thing. And I was a pallbearer when I was in fifth grade for my best friend. And a little poem that came out about how God was going through his garden one day looking for a flower to pick, you know, and all this type of thing. You know, as adults, I think we can kind of understand that a little bit and what's maybe trying to be communicated. But I think as a kid, you go, "Oh, really? You mean if I get close to God, he's going to pick me out of his field and burn me up in a fire?" We have a hard time knowing, how do I get close to that? Some of us perhaps went to churches that gave us a distorted concept of God that was quite different from the face of Jesus. I've had plenty of talks with folks who felt that their past experience made them feel like God took particular delight in tossing people into hell. And if you didn't watch your P's and Q's, that's where you were headed and all this type of thing. It was just this fear-based fire and brimstone. And guys, Jesus did teach that hell is real and that some people are going to go there. But here's what I want you to understand. God takes no delight in seeing anyone go there. And in fact, he is doing everything he can to keep people from choosing hell as their eternity. The only thing he can't do is when a person says no to God, he say, "Okay, you've chosen." But it's not because God's wanting to just throw people there. He has to judge sin, and he did that at the cross. And if we don't receive the cross as our payment plan and embrace his son, Jesus Christ, he says, "Okay, then there is no more payment." But it's not because God delights. He says, man, he has tears as people fall under judgment. That's not his heart for people. But by far, I think most warped concepts of God are picked up through painful life events that don't make sense to us and confusion about how God might be involved in them. An acquaintance at our last church had a beautiful 16-year-old granddaughter who committed suicide. And I remember going to that funeral home and just, you just go, man. Just you would think, you look at this gal, she's a beauty queen, she's got everything going for her in the world, and she commits suicide. I remember standing there at the casket and some well-meaning Christian wanting to convince me of how God was involved in this said, "Well, we know this is the will of God." And I wanted to say, I didn't. What are you talking about? I mean, don't assign this to God and his will. God's will was that this young lady live out the fullness of her life in Jesus. She was a casualty of the evil one's lies and deception, not God's will. If I understand Jesus, he said it's the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And yes, while I thank God that he overrides every evil scheme that touches us, that evil is never the last word, that brokenness is never the last word, that death is never the last word, let's not thereby think that he wills the evil stuff that happens. He's asked his church to rise up and fight against it. Bring my healing, bring my power, stand with me and fight against this stuff in prayer and in faith. So something happens and we don't know how to square it with God's goodness and care for us. We needed him to help us and it seems like he didn't. We were praying for healing. Healing didn't happen. We expected more from him than what we got. And now we don't know if we can really trust him because our circumstances suggest that we can't. I have a friend who came to Christ a few years ago in the midst of a painful marital breakup. And I really think he came to Christ thinking that this would help him get his wife back. But she went through with the divorce anyway. And so his last letter to me not too long ago was, "You know, Cal, I'm sorry, but my faith isn't doing me any good. Things aren't any better, they're worse. So it seems like my faith didn't help. I think I'm just going to give up." Now, while I think God will chase him down, The point is, guys, if you came to Christ because you thought it would alleviate all the incongruities of life, you're going to be in for a rude awakening. And if you're going to allow your image of God to be defined and shaped by your circumstances in life, then you're going to be confused when life makes no sense. Because you're going to go through times when life makes no sense. You're going to have a hard time looking up to Him in faith when you feel like God has let you down. And I'm here to tell you, no matter what happens, you can stand on the bedrock conviction that God is good. He will be good. He will always be good. He stands on the side of good. Anchor your hope and your heart to that fact. See, many of us need healing for our image of God. We need to invite God to heal the distorted images of Him that we've picked up. We need to ask Him to expose the lies that we have believed about Him. We need to uncover the offenses that we have harbored against Him and then ask Him to reveal more of His heart to us in Jesus Christ. We need to bring our image to the face of Jesus and say, how does this square? And this, as this healing happens in you, you will find His love filling your heart more and more. You will find a greater measure of trust springing forth in your heart and a settled assurance gripping your heart that no matter what happens, man, I know He loves me. I know He is with me. I know He is for me. And I know He will be good to me as I hope in Him. You refuse to allow your life circumstances to define your image of God. This is so important. Now, key number two. Don't expect faith to automatically guarantee fairness in this life. Don't ever assume that deciding to trust God in this life automatically shields you from life's inconsistencies. It doesn't. I have known many people who made a decision to trust Jesus Christ, thinking that He would get them out of the mess they were in or protect them from the hard realities of life, only to be sorely disappointed when the garbage truck of life backed up and dumped a load right on top of them. Guys, don't expect life on planet Earth to always be fair. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have some trouble. But He also said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The issue is, press into His heart. And you'll be an overcomer with Him. I've shared many times before of one of the most painful times in Susan in my life, when we lost a premature baby after it looked like we had finally made it out of the woods. I mean, the difficult thing about this is we really did trust God by faith and refused to accept the fact that 9 weeks that our child was going to die at week number 10. And not only did God take us through week 10, we went all the way out to like week 25, 26. The doctors are shaking their heads going, I don't understand this. This is unbelievable. It looks like everything's going to work out. And then the child came prematurely. And, you know, we're sitting there going, God didn't bring us this far to now let us down. And yet 10 hours later, I was holding a dead baby in my arms. Now, guys, I don't regret that I pressed in and believed God with all of my heart. Some people say, well, see, you shouldn't have hoped so much. You wouldn't have hurt as much. I don't buy that kind of thinking. I believe I was doing what I was supposed to be doing when I was on my face before God fighting for the life of that child, because I believe that's right where Jesus would have been. And again, I don't understand the mystery of why we lost. That's for God to know. But what I haven't spoken about a whole lot is that compounding our sense of loss and disappointment with God was the fact that right at the same time as we lost our child, a 17-year-old high school gal in our town had given birth to a premature baby, precisely the same numbers of weeks premature as ours had been. The only difference was that she was unmarried, her baby had been conceived in the backseat of a car, and she had no plans to keep the baby. Her baby made it, and ours didn't. Now, just from a purely fairness standpoint, see? Because what I'm not saying, guys, I'm not saying because, you know, that I would have felt better if she had lost hers. I'm not in the least, see? What I am saying is that from a purely human standpoint, from the standpoint of a couple who had always sought to do things God's way, it didn't make sense. And I'm not standing here in self-righteousness, but guys, we had lived in sexual purity prior to marriage. We had been faithful to one another within marriage. We were bringing a child into a Christ-honoring home where the child would be wanted, loved, and nurtured. That appeared to me to be more consistent with what I knew about God's heart and about His will than where a child had been conceived out of wedlock to a teenage daughter who wouldn't be capable of providing for it and a young man who didn't even want it. But their child lived and ours didn't.
And behind the scenes, I admit I was having out with God over this. Will you please explain this picture to me? See, I understood exactly what the writer of Psalm 73 was saying. Again, not begrudging them their baby, just saying, God, we've tried to do everything, you know, and not only that, but we've been on our face believing you for what we believe you put in our heart and this type of thing. I don't understand this loss. And see, rather than try to resolve the tension for us, the writer just says, look, this is the way it is. Don't expect life here to always be fair, because life here doesn't always run exactly as God first planned it. A wrench called evil has been thrown into the mix and has fouled up everything. And while evil is not going to win the cosmic war, sometimes it wins battles here and now. Sometimes in those battles, there are casualties, and sometimes those casualties strike close to home. That is life right now. God's question for all of us is whether we're going to trust Him in the midst of the battle, as unfair as it may seem at times, or whether we're going to throw in the towel when the going gets tough. God says, are you going to trust me? Are you going to keep on pressing in to what I have shown you of the heart of Jesus? Or are you going to just kind of live with the hands, I'm not going to trust like that anymore. Because, you know, I found that if you trust, you just get hurt. In the midst of my grief, as I sat up late one night wrestling with God over our loss, He very clearly brought me to the awareness of a couple of things I needed to see. He was like, Cal, this doesn't make sense to you, right? I said, Lord, well, you know it doesn't. Is it possible that what doesn't make sense to you can still make plenty of sense to me? In other words, do you have to understand it before I can press some sort of divine purpose into it? And I said, no, Lord, you know, you understand. I don't have to understand it for you to press divine purpose into it. Then are you willing to trust me even when things don't make sense to you? And here we were, right back to that word with which my journey of faith had started many, many years before. Trust. Because you see, friend, every one of us have no problem trusting if everything is always roses. I'm not even sure we can define that as trust. That just makes sense. A lot of fun. Everything's great. Man, I'm trusting God. I believe trust is seen when the chips are down and life doesn't make sense and God doesn't make sense. And you say, even now, I believe God, your heart is good. I can't explain these life circumstances. But my image of you is not going to be defined by that. I'm trusting you through it all. Somewhere, guys, we're going to have to come. Every one of us, to where we nail down that kind of commitment in our hearts. And we say, God is worthy of my trust regardless of what happens in this life. And if we are trusting Him, that will become clear through key number three. And that is this: stay faithful to God even in the midst of life's unfairness. I'll talk more about this on Wednesday night. And I hope you come back for the talk. Lisa Titoff and I are going to kind of do a talk on where Jesus said, you keep on praying and don't give up. Because ultimately, God will release His justice. But Jesus says, I wonder if I'm going to find that kind of faith on earth when I come. Guys, here's what I know. If you remain faithful to God, you continue to trust Him and obey Him and seek Him and believe Him, even when it seems like it's doing no good or when it seems like it accomplished nothing, your faithfulness in life's unfairness will set you up for a promotion in God's kingdom. You will see Him release something great on the other side of your faithfulness. Some people conclude that if we can't be guaranteed that by following and obeying God, life is always going to be good and fair, that maybe we should all just party hardy. I mean, that's kind of where this Psalm 73 was going. Why not just live and let live? If trusting God doesn't shield me from pain, then why not just opt for pleasure? That's an easier way to live. And the writer's being real honest here. He's saying, I almost came to a point where I decided that it didn't really matter how I lived. Why not just take the easy way out? That's what he was saying when he said, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. See, the important thing is that though he felt that way, he didn't cave in. He stayed true to his faith convictions, commitments, even when he was questioning whether it was worth it. And again, we'll talk about the healing choices that brought him out on the other end. Okay, we'll talk about that in 2 weeks. But see, you sometimes begin to wonder whether personal integrity means anything when you've played by the rules, you've taken it on the chin, well, the team that everyone knows has violated the rules wins the championship. We see that happen once in a while. You finally made it to the top as an athlete, staying clean the whole way, and then you lose to the steroid user who goes scot-free, and you wonder, does it really pay to play by the rules? You begin to wonder whether those things, those kind of things, when you run your business by the book, struggling to make ends meet, then you see a guy just rolling in the dough who doesn't even know the book exists. And you wonder, does it really pay to play by the rules? And friends, let me tell you, when you yet trust God and remain faithful to Him, even when life is unfair, you are setting into operation some powerful principles of deliverance and reward. It's our job, see, to obey God no matter what. It's God's job to decide how and when He's going to reward our obedience. Just know this, sooner or later, He will. He will reward you. It's an irrefutable law of God's kingdom. You reap what you sow. You cannot sow faithfulness to God and reap unfairness forever. Sooner or later, God will release justice into your situation. So you just stay faithful to God in the midst of life's unfairness, and you let Him turn the tables in His time. And if you're doing that, then key number four, you can afford to do this one. You refuse to make pessimism your lifestyle choice. One of the biggest battles we'll face when life seems unfair is a battle with a pessimistic mindset. Now again, that doesn't mean we won't grieve when we're going through tough times or that we won't have our dark days. But that's different than taking on a skeptical, gloomy, pessimistic mindset as a lifestyle. There's a difference between saying, life is the pits right now. There's a difference between that and deciding that you're going to just live in the pit for the rest of your life. I read about one pessimistic man who went to a psychiatrist because he was depressed. The doctor asked him, what's the matter? The man responded, well, 2 months ago my cousin died and left me $100,000. And he said, then last month a great aunt passed away and left me $500,000. And the doctor's kind of wondering, okay, so why are you depressed? And the guy said, well, this month, nothing. Kind of hard to know what to expect in that case, wasn't it? But listen, there are a lot of people who, because they've been stung by life's unfairness, they stop expecting anything from God. And it's like they choose hopelessness. They choose pessimism for the rest of their lives. And one author defines pessimism as a deep-seated layer of emotional ice that refuses to see hope on the horizon. The writer of Psalm 73 refused to make that his lifestyle choice. We'll look at, as I said, 2 weeks at a couple of healing choices he made that we need to make as well. But here he demonstrates that the power of making faith declarations in the midst of our despair and hanging on to what we know to be true of God when life is trying to tell us something different. Guys, virtually every morning I have to wake up my faith. The Bible says you fan into flame the gift of God within you. And I have to wake up my faith by reminding myself of who God is. God, thank you that you are good. I'm fanning. Thank you, Lord, that you are my strength today. Thank you, Lord, that you are my life today. Thank you that you are standing with me as I go out to do your will today. Thank you that you are my joy today. I choose the posture that I want to dominate my life this day, and it starts with what I know to be true about God, and it's true for you too. You get to choose your posture. I hope it starts with what you know to be true about God. And when you feel like you're losing your grip on faith in God because life has dealt you a body blow, you lift your eyes above the circumstances and you affirm what you know to be true about Him. Someone once said, how are you doing? A guy said, well, good, under the circumstances. His friend said, well, what are you doing under the circumstances? You lift your eyes above the circumstances to the God who can take you through. And you say, God, I may not like what I'm going through right now. I don't understand it. It seems unfair. I'm not happy about it. But, bottom line, I still choose to believe that you are faithful, that you are good, that you are in control, that you are with me, that you are for me, that you love me, that your purpose will prevail, that following you is worth it, and ultimately you will release your justice into this situation. And guys, as you speak faith with your lips, you will find that God will warm your heart and give you strength to stand, even when life doesn't make sense. This Tuesday afternoon, I'll go to the high school and take part in a little ceremony as the girls' basketball teams kind of set up a memorial rock in honor of Mary Clark and Allie Heth. And many of you remember the tragic accident that took their young lives 2 years ago. But I was reminded of those dark days that happened in February 2 years ago, and
walking through that time with Allie's dad. Al's become a dear friend of mine. And I had planned, I was to fly out to Tucson to visit my brothers. We were all getting together at my brother's retreat center out there to help him. And so I wanted to be here for all of the stuff that was going on. So I just decided that after the funeral, I'll drive up to Midway, catch a plane to Tucson. And as I'm driving up to Chicago, I've got a new CD. It's a gospel music CD. And guys, believe it or not, that stuff can really minister to your heart sometimes. And I've got a CD on, and I hit this one song, and I had to play it at least 30 or 40 times. I'd get done, I'd play it again. I'd get done, I'd play again. The whole time, tears rolling down my face as I'm contending the lyrics in this song. It's like I'm claiming for Al and Lisa at a time when their pain could have hardened their hearts towards God. And today that song just kind of reminds me of Psalm 73, because the chorus says, God is still good when the waves roll high. God is still good all through the night. When I've done all I can and I don't understand, God is still good. Clouds of doubt may darken my way, but showers of blessing will come any day. He'll bring me through, and I'll stand and say, God is still good. That's Alan Lisa's testimony today. And friend, I want to tell you something. It can be yours if you'll turn to God in faith, even when you don't understand what life is throwing at you. You listen to this song and make this your prayer today and say, God, I choose to believe you. I'm not going to allow you to be defined by the circumstances I'm going through today. He is good. Let's stand together for prayer. With your head and your heart bowed, I want to just say to maybe some of you who have allowed the circumstances of life to offend you and push God away because you maybe misunderstood His involvement in that whole thing, I want to tell you, He's the Redeemer of the evil things that happen to you. He's the one who presses purpose into the things that don't make sense. I asked a group of people a week ago, you know, how many of you have a problem with Jesus? And nobody could really raise their hand. How many of you have a problem with churches or church people? And most of them could raise their hand. And I just want to say this to you. Don't allow what has offended your heart to keep you from Jesus. Because He is the fullest expression of God's heart for you. And the cross says it all. And maybe some of you just need to open your heart today and say, okay, Lord Jesus, I can trust that. I trust you. I'm inviting you into my life. You do that and He'll hear your prayer. He'll stand with you. He'll bring you through the things that you go through. Father, right now I just pray that wherever we have picked up the distorted images of you, and probably none of our images are, you know, who of us can really accurately capture the fullness of your being. But we thank you for the beauty of Jesus as He expresses your heart. And God, we just declare that when we don't understand what is going on around us, we will trust Him by faith. We will press into His heart. We will hold on to Him. We will choose to believe that He is standing with us, that He is for us, that He loves us. And we will choose to declare that you are good. And wherever we need to say that in the face of circumstances that are coming against us today, I pray that that would be the faith declaration of our hearts. And Father, I pray that we would see your justice released into situations that need to be turned, where we have no control, but in our hearts we keep calling out to you. And I thank you, God, that you've said you will see that justice is done. And we're trusting you for that. Help us to go out feeling confident today that we're walking with a God who is with us no matter what happens and who is good. And we declare that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thank you so much for being here today. Invite your friends. See you back next week. We have a great time together with Hunter Smith.